Now let's read from the Word of God this morning from the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read from chapter number 5, the book of Ephesians. And let us read together again as we did last Lord's Day from chapter number 5. We're reading again from verse number 14, Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word this morning to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's turn, please, again to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're continuing to look at the Christian home, the Christian family. Last Lord's Day, we indicated that we'd be spending two services looking at the subject of helps for husbands. And last Lord's Day morning, we considered the role of the husband, and today we're going to consider some of the responsibilities of the husband. And I want to draw your attention to verse 25 and 29 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In verse number 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So here we have three primary responsibilities of the husband: to love, to nourish, and to cherish his wife. The responsibilities of the husband. Let us unite our hearts together briefly in prayer. Father, we come to thee, Lord, for thy help, and for wisdom, and for guidance, and for direction. We pray, Lord, that the precious Holy Spirit himself will come and illuminate the sacred pages of Holy Scripture. Open our eyes and open our hearts. Help us, O God, those of us who are husbands or who will be husbands, to be the very best that we can be. And grant, O God, today that we might consider, Lord, even our Saviour, who loved us with that everlasting love. So be with us, O God, and speak to our hearts. Shut us in with thyself, and Lord, let us all hear thy voice. I pray for thy help. I acknowledge my need, and I give myself afresh to thee. Pray, Lord, that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross, and fill this earthen vessel with the Spirit of the living God. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The last Lord's Day, we indicated that our subject was help for husbands. And any of us today that are husbands, we freely acknowledge that we need help. And again, I freely confess that I'm certainly not an expert. I'm still a learner. I still make mistakes. But we do have the scriptures to guide us and to direct us and to give us counsel and guidance. Last Lord's Day, we considered the role of the husband, indicating that the husband and wife essentially are one. And Paul here gives us the analogy of the body. And he makes it very clear that the husband is the head of the wife. And the husband has a responsibility to show leadership and guidance and spiritual direction within the home. And then, of course, the wife fulfills an equally important role as the body. And they're joined together in a permanent relationship and in a permanent union. So having considered briefly the role of the husband, today we're going to consider the responsibilities of the husband. And this is where we get into the nitty-gritty. This is where the rubber meets the road. And you'll find here that the Apostle Paul is very practical. And the Word of God gives us much practical teaching as to the responsibilities of the husband. Happiness in marriage is an achievement. It's not something that we take for granted. Very often, whenever a couple begin to go out together and they get engaged and they go through that period of courtship, they have this idea that as soon as they get married, they will live happily ever after. And that should be true. That is the goal in marriage, to live happily ever after. But happiness and contentment in marriage is not something to be taken for granted. It's not handed to us on a silver platter. It needs to be worked at, and it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of patience, it takes a lot of effort, and it takes a lot of mutual understanding on both parts. And sometimes whenever people get married, they get disillusioned very quickly, and soon they find that I'm just not as happy as I thought I would be. I thought this person loved me, I thought that I loved them, and things aren't working out, there's differences of opinion. We don't agree in everything. We have our arguments and we have our trials to face. And well, I'm just not happy. And perhaps I should leave this marriage and go away and live a happy life somewhere else. Or maybe look for a partner that maybe I feel I have more in common with. And sadly, that is the sort of thinking that people take nowadays. And they very easily walk away from marriage because they discover that marriage is not a means of happiness in itself, but it needs to be worked at. And happiness in marriage is an achievement. But if the husband and the wife can recognize their distinct roles and seek under God to fulfill their distinct responsibilities, it will certainly help to cultivate happiness within the marriage union. Here we have said already that Paul highlights and lists three primary responsibilities for the husband. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse number 29, the husband is also exhorted to nourish his wife and to cherish his wife. And we're just going to consider this morning these three primary responsibilities of the husband. First of all, then, the husband must love his wife. Now that ought to go without saying. It tells us there in verse number 25, husbands, and there's a comma, love your wives. And there's another comma, so there needs to be a stop and to reflect that commandment, for that's what it is. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And to fulfill, to seek to obey this commandment is disobedience. So husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So here the Apostle Paul not only exhorts us to love our wives, commands us to love our wives, but he also shows us the manner in which a husband is to love his wife. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now I would submit to all of us this morning, men and women, that this is probably one of the hardest commandments that a man has been given to fulfill. Not essentially because women and their wives are especially hard to love. We might find that relatively easy. You might have a wonderful wife and you find it easy to love her. But to love your wife as Christ loved the church is an exceedingly hard commandment to fulfill, because he was perfect and we are imperfect. And whenever we consider the love that Jesus Christ had for his church and has for us as his people and has for those that have trusted in him, how difficult is it for any mortal man to try and emulate that love whenever we ourselves are so imperfect? But whenever we consider the love that Christ has for the church, it ought to help us in understanding the love that husbands ought to have for their wives. First of all, husbands are to love their wives unconditionally. You see, that is the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. Hosea chapter 14, verse number 4, the Lord says, I will love them freely. In other words, God says concerning his people, I choose to love them unconditionally. The love that Jesus Christ has for sinners, the love that my Savior has for me, the love that God has for you is an unconditional love. It's not based on anything that he saw in you. He loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us in spite of our feelings. He loves us in spite of our shortcomings. He saw nothing in us that was virtuous, that was pleasing, that was good, and yet he loves us unconditionally. And that is how Paul says we are to love our wives, unconditionally. We are not to say, well, I'm going to love my wife if she's a good cook. I'm going to love my wife if she treats me well, if she respects me, if she submits to me, I'm going to love her. If she does the things that I want her to do, I'm going to love her. If she's kind and courteous and she's easy to live with, I'm going to love her. I will love her if she reciprocates that love. I will love her. That's not the view a husband ought to take. A husband needs to be able to say, I choose to love my wife in spite of all of the things that I see in her that I find difficult and the things that I don't understand. I choose, as God chose to love me, I choose to love my wife, and I choose to love her unconditionally. Man must choose his love, and then man must love his choice. You see, if a husband ever gets to the stage where he's able to say, I no longer love my wife, that is his failure. That is his problem. That is his shortcoming. That's his fault. He has failed. He has broken his marriage vows, because he promised to love his wife in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And if a husband gets to the stage where he says, I no longer love my wife, he is the one that has failed. And maybe there's failings in the wife part too. But essentially the husband is responsible to love his wife unconditionally. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the husband loves his wife unconditionally, and the husband loves his wife unceasingly. Because the love that Jesus Christ has for us, for his church, for his people, is not only an unconditional love, but it's an everlasting love. It's an unceasing love. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a love that never ceases. It's a love that never dies. It's a love that we cannot be detached from and separated from, Paul says. What then shall separate us, or who then shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And he lists a whole host of things: persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, sword, all these different things. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's an unceasing love. You see, love must be kept alive within the marriage union. You must choose to love your wife. Love's a choice as much as anything else. It's not just a milky, sentimental emotion that comes and goes, but love is a choice, and it ought to be cultivated. It ought to grow. And the encouraging thing is, I believe that if your wife knows that you love her unconditionally and unceasingly, and you vow and have chosen that you do love her, and you will love her, and you will continue to love her, that will make it a lot easier for your wife to submit to you. A husband loves his wife unconditionally, unceasingly, and also unashamedly. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he died for us publicly. He hung between heaven and earth with a multitude of people round about him to not only take our sins, but also to demonstrate the unconditional, unceasing love of God. He did it unashamedly. The Bible says that he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He loves us unashamedly. And so a husband should love his wife unashamedly. He should want to be with her. He should want to be seen with her. He should want to spend time with her. He should want his friends, his family, to know, I love this woman. And he should want her family to know exactly the same thing. He should want to be seen with her in public. Spend time with her and put himself out on a limb for her. Express his love to her, and to get married publicly. That's why a marriage ought to be a public thing. Before God and before men and before our friends and our family and our loved one. Because we're declaring unashamedly, I love this woman. I want her to be my wife, and I want everybody to know that I love her unconditionally, unceasingly, and unashamedly. Love needs to be expressed. Now, some of us husbands, if we're honest, we're not very good at saying it. We're not very good at expressing love, but your wife needs to hear it. We sometimes assume, well, she knows that I love her. I'm still with her, aren't I? She knows that I love her because I got married and she's got a ring on her finger and we're still living together and she's still Mrs. So-and-so. She still bears my name and we live together. Surely she knows that I love her. And yes, maybe she does. But it's not just enough for her to know that without hearing it. She needs to be told that. Because whenever you express love to your wife, that's not just information. That's food. That feeds her. That nourishes her. That strengthens her. That encourages her. So it is whenever we receive a word from the Lord and we hear afresh the love that God has for us, and the Spirit of God breathing from above tells us that it is so, it encourages us to hear that the Lord loves us. So don't take it for granted. Husbands, come out with it. Tell your wife how much you love her. Now, you don't need to be a cheese ball about this, and you don't need to put on some kind of aftershave that's going to choke her and buy her chocolates every day of the week and choke her with flowers. But just tell her how much you love her, even if you don't feel like it. Make that choice, that decision, to tell your wife that you love her. So the Lord loves us unashamedly. He also loves us unselfishly, because it says there he gave himself for the church. He gave himself for us. Now, human nature being what it is, we find it very easy to be selfish. We find it difficult to give ourselves away. We find it difficult, even to give ourselves fully to the Lord. And yet the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in recognizing that the Lord gave himself for Paul, Paul says, well, I give myself then completely to the Lord. I am crucified with Christ. So we have to love our wives as Christ loved us, unconditionally, unceasingly, unashamedly, unselfishly. It's not about the husband's rights. It's about the husband's responsibilities. Then the second responsibility that the husband has is in verse number 29. He must nourish his wife as he nourishes his own body. Now, a malnourished body ultimately will lead to problems of its own. If you do not nourish your body and you do not provide your physical body with the right nutrients and with the right type of food, it will also ultimately lead to problems, health problems, even emotional problems, even spiritual problems, because these things are all linked. It's vital that the human body gets exercise, food, and rest. And so it is in the marriage relationship. There needs to be nourishment. And it's the husband's responsibility, Paul says here, to nourish his wife as he would nourish his own body. And this involves three things. It involves provision. That is to say, the husband must impart, provide, give certain things to his wife. You see, nourishment involves two things. It involves food and it involves exercise. The body has to be nourished. It involves a certain diet. There are certain things that the body needs to survive. It needs protein. It needs carbohydrates. It needs a certain amount of fat. It needs air. It needs light. It needs water. And these things need to be provided in the right amounts at the right times. It won't do for a person to get up in the middle of the day and then eat nothing and then before they roll into bed eat a Chinese and that's all they ever do to nourish their body. Or to survive eating crisps and snacks and Diet Coke or whatever it is. The body needs the right amount of nutrients. Crisps and snacks and treats are fine once in a while. I'm certainly very partial to them myself, and I need to be careful about how much I eat. And treats are important, and so a husband needs to treat his wife from time to time, but he needs to provide her with those things, that nourishment that she needs, that help and comfort and support and encouragement. He needs to provide her with these things that will feed her soul and feed her spirit and feed her mind. Then the body also needs exercise. We're kind of scared of that word, but whenever God cursed the ground, he said to Adam after the fall, cursed is the ground for thy sake. This isn't something, Adam, that I want you to look at, that the ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. I don't want you to look at that as being something negative. It's something positive. He says, Adam, because now you're a fallen creature and you have eaten of that fruit and physical death is now taking control of you and ultimately you'll die. Your body needs exercise, and that's why I'm allowing the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles. And from this moment forward, you're going to have to sweat, Adam. And it's good at times to spend time and exercise. The body needs exercise. And so husbands must exercise the relationship that they have with their wives. They need to talk together. They need to listen. They need to work together. They need to go through trials together. The body needs food and the body needs exercise. So the husband needs to impart these things. But in nourishing his wife, the husband also must instruct his wife. So there needs to be that which is imparted, and there also needs to be instruction. Husbands should be fit to instruct his wife from the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 35, it speaks about the wife and it says, and if they will learn anything, speaking of that which is even spoken of in church meetings, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. And the context Paul is giving here, that whenever a church meeting is conducted, it's not for the person in the pew to stand up and shout out and ask all sorts of questions. And that's why he says, let the woman keep silence in the churches. Speaking of that context, if she has a problem with something maybe that the minister says, it's a good thing for her to go home and to ask her husband for further leading and for further guidance and for further instruction. And Paul says that the husband, to a certain level or degree, ought to be fit from the Bible to instruct his wife in spiritual matters. Now, let's be honest, husbands. Many of us struggle with this. The reality is that in a lot of marriage relationships, the wife is often the one who is more spiritual than the husbands. And so we need to really strive in this area, husbands, myself included, to be the best that we can be. And to be always prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, even if it's the wife that asks a certain question. So the husband needs to take responsibility to instruct his wife, to impart food and exercise for the wife. But the husband also, in nourishing his wife, must invest in his wife. There needs to be an investment made. Time needs to be invested. Whenever a young couple get married, it's vital that they spend lots of time together. It's lovely to have a family, and children are an heritage of the Lord, and that's certainly something to be thankful for if God gifts you with children. But it's a blessed thing to have time to spend together as husband and wife. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, and verse number 5, it says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year. And shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. That's quite an amusing verse. Here's a man that's got married. And Moses says that man isn't to go to war and isn't to work for 1 year. He's going to spend that first year of married life cheering up his wife which he hath taken. Maybe she's thought I've made the wrong decision. And he's got 1 year to show to his wife how happy he can make her. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the state allowed it that you get married and it's a 1 year honeymoon? And there's no work and there's no responsibilities other than getting to know your wife and investing time with your wife. But the lesson holds good for us today. It's good whenever a husband and wife get married for that first year to spend time together. The first year that we spent together as husband and wife, we had no children and we had no television and we had no internet. And we were able to go to as many meetings together as we wanted. And every time she went shopping, I was able to go shopping with my wife. And any time I was able to go somewhere, she was most of the time able to come with me. And we could go to as many meetings together as we wanted. And we were able to invest all that time together. And it certainly is an investment to spend time with your wife. Sad thing is, a lot of husbands think, well, I'm married now, she'll be at home to look after the house and look after the children. I can spend as much time as I want now on the golf course, and she can do all the other things, and she can live her life, and I can live mine, and almost like ships passing in the night. And even in Christian circles and in church life, we need to be so careful that we don't allow the busyness of service for the Lord to interfere with the relationship that we have with our wives. It's good to do what God calls you to do and do it to the best of your ability. But it's important to invest time with your wife. Then lastly, Paul says, we need to love our wives. We need to nourish our wives. And in verse 29 as well, he says, we need to cherish our wives. That means to literally hold them in high esteem as a prized treasure. Something that shouldn't be taken for granted. Now this involves, and I hope you take this the right way, a little bit of pride. Husband ought to be proud of his wife. Sometimes in a biblical context we despise the word pride, and God hates pride. But there's a sense in which the husband needs to prize and take pride in his wife, to be proud of her. And it's an awful thing, I think, whenever a husband belittles his wife in public and maybe makes untoward jokes in her presence and also in her absence and makes her a laughing stock. That shouldn't be the thing. It says in the book of Proverbs chapter 5 that a husband is to rejoice in the wife of his youth. So for a husband to cherish his wife, he has to take pride in her. And so there needs to be that level of pride. There also needs to be prayer. If you're going to cherish your wife, you need to pray for her. And it's very important as well that you pray with her. And I wonder if we're absolutely honest, if I was to ask for a show of hands, husbands, raise your hands if you prayed with your wife in the week that has gone by. I wonder how many hands would be raised this morning. Don't forget that last Lord's Day we said that the husband, as the role of head of the home, is the prophet, priest, and to a certain degree the king within the home. And the prophet and the priest has the responsibility of intercession and instruction. So husbands, we have a responsibility to pray for our wives. And in cherishing, they also have a responsibility to protect the wife. If a husband cherishes his wife as the Lord cherishes his church, the Bible says that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. So it's the husband's responsibility to protect his wife, to encircle her about with love and with protection, to seek to protect her feelings, her emotions and her testimony. And the best way you can do this is by your own conduct and by your own behavior. It goes without saying that a husband should never abuse his wife, because it says in verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You see, whenever a husband mistreats his wife, essentially he's mistreating himself. Whenever he doesn't love his wife, he's not really loving himself. Whenever he doesn't nourish his wife, he's not nourishing himself. Whenever he doesn't cherish his wife, he's not cherishing himself. He's making his own life a whole lot more difficult if he doesn't treat his wife as she deserves and the scripture demands that she should be treated. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Only a fool would abuse their own body. You and your wife are one. And if you can make your wife happy, the outcome of that will be that you will be happy as well. As you protect your body with clothing, with shoes, with footwear, with sunscreen if it's a warm day, so you ought to protect your own wife. Don't expect too much of her at times. Never a man gets married, never harp on about how good your mother's cooking was and she didn't make it this way and, you know, she put the tea bag in first, or she put the hot water in first and then the tea bag and you've got it all wrong and, you know, she didn't iron my socks and you do and you don't do it. Don't go on like that. But encourage her. Don't expect too much of her. She's learning just as you are. So there's protection. There's also prevention. It's often been said that prevention is better than cure. And as a person protects their body, and if they see something dangerous coming, if they're standing in the road and they see a car coming, they're going to say, well, I'm going to prevent pain to my body by getting off the road and getting onto the footpath. And they discover that prevention is better than cure. Or if they go to the fridge, I remember buying some smoked salmon out of one of the supermarkets. It was in special offer. Nobody in the house liked smoked salmon. I liked it. I opened it up and it said, consume within 24 hours of opening. I thought, well, if it's in the fridge, it'll be fine. I opened it. A week later, I was still eating away at it. And then within a few days, I didn't feel so good. And you ought to prevent sickness entering into the body. And if you say, that's not going to be good for me to eat or smoke or drink or whatever it is, I'm not going to touch it. And you prevent infection from entering into the body. And so it is with the marriage relationship. You ought to prevent anything from entering into the relationship between you and your wife that could cause infection. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, why is it that Paul highlights bitterness there in Colossians 3:19? Because men, being what they are, can find it within their hearts to be bitter against their wives. And the thing about bitterness in any relationship, bitterness isn't something that eats up the other person, but bitterness is something that eats you up. If you're bitter against your wife, she mightn't even know about that. She'll probably find out sooner or later, but if you're bitter against your wife, that's going to eat you up. That's going to infect your soul and your spirit and your body and your marriage relationship. Don't allow anything in to the home or to the life that will affect your wife's spiritual and emotional well-being. It's the husband's responsibility to prevent the breakdown of marriage. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. It's his responsibility to leave, and as the Lord Jesus Christ said, cleave unto his wife. It's his responsibility to maintain the marriage and to prevent its breakdown. And then he must promote his wife in cherishing her as well. He must promote her spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical well-being. So the responsibilities of the husband: love, nourish, and cherish. An old preacher of a bygone generation from England, Richard Baxter, from the little town of Kidderminster, had a very large parish. And he made it his ambition that he would go around that parish. How long it took him, I don't know, several years, and visit every family within the parish and plead with them to set up a family altar. He felt this is the key to the spiritual well-being of the church and of the community. If every family within the church has a family altar and read and pray together every day. And that resulted in revival coming to that community whenever that was established. It was one of the steps on a great revival and awakening in that community. But Richard Baxter said this: he who will expect duty or comfort from his wife must be faithful in doing the duty of a husband. A good husband will either make a good wife or will easily and profitably endure a bad one. Let me read that again. He who will expect duty or comfort from his wife must be faithful in doing the duty of a husband. A good husband will either make a good wife or will easily and profitably endure a bad one. So the better I am at being a husband, and the better you are at being a husband, is going to make your wife a better person. That's the logical and envisaged outcome. Maybe you're a young man in this meeting this morning and you've been put off. You think, boy, I don't know if I can fulfill all those responsibilities. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. And some of us that are married, now men, let me say, don't be driving home this afternoon in a huff, thinking, you know, the minister was having a go at me. We've just been looking at scripture. And wives, don't be too hard on your husband either. This isn't ammunition for an argument. Well, you were told in church this morning to do this, 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 and this. And you get out a big list and you're ticking boxes for the rest of the week. Encourage your husband to be the best that he can be. Compliment him. And don't set too high a standard for your wife or for your husband that you haven't set for yourselves. May God help us in these days that lie ahead. We're going to sing our closing hymn together.